The Lord be with you. 2 years ago, my mother came to Chico to spend Thanksgiving. This year, she didn't come, and so some folks have asked if she was home for the holidays. But of course, answering that question requires answering where home is, which is a surprisingly difficult and profound question for my mom, one that she's been trying to answer her whole life. See, my mom was born in Mexico City, but when she was a teenager, her mother remarried an American man and moved up to the United States. And so my mother came up with them to attend high school, but she quickly became so homesick that she returned down to Mexico and lived with family down there until she was ready to go to college, at which point she moved back up to Albuquerque and attended the University of New Mexico, where she met my father, for which I am eternally grateful. And then they fell in love, they got married, they had me. My mom got a job. She eventually became a United States citizen, but for all the years that she has lived in the U.S., she has always felt like a stranger in this land. And part of that has to do with language, not being able to express herself as clearly and easily as she would like. But part of it also has to do with culture. Because you see, my mother was raised to spend time greeting each and every person that she encountered throughout the day. It didn't matter if it was a clerk at the store or a coworker or someone passing by on the street. My mom will always say, "Good morning, hello, how are you?" And then she will actually take the time to listen and find out how they're doing, to say, you know, how are your parents? How's your family? How are things at work? My mom actually wants to know. And what she found is here in the United States, she'd greet her office mates in the morning with like, "Good morning, how are you?" And they'd sort of grunt and say, "Hey." And that was it. And she said, at first she thought, "Wait, did your mothers raise you this way? Like, is this how you were taught to behave?" Until she realized that yes, in fact, that Americans by and large tend to be raised to value time and efficiency more than relationships, which is what Mexicans tend to put the highest value on. And so my mom found, even with my dad, my mom would stop by my dad's office in the middle of the day, and my dad would say, "What are you doing here?" And my mom would say, "Well, you know, I love you, and so I wanted to come and see how you're doing." And my dad would say, "Do you need something?" And my mom was like, "No, I just want to be," and he's like, "No, I have to work." And so she'd go home, and then my dad would come home in the evening, and she'd say, "Okay, you're home now. At last we can go out on the town. Like, what are all the friends up to? Let's get them together, you know, see what's happening." And my dad would say, "It's Tuesday night. We're staying home." And my mom thought, "Why in the world would you just stay here at home all by yourself when you could go out in the world and be together as friends and family?" All to say, my mom has yearned to be in a place where not only she could express herself and be understood, but where she could relate to people the way that she knows how to relate to people, and they would relate to her in that same way, where she would fit in and belong. And we all want that, right? We all want to know that we have a place where we belong, where we're understood. And we call that place home. And for some of us, home is a physical place. Maybe it's where we grew up. And for some of us, home is a moment in time, perhaps in our childhood, or perhaps it's an idea of a future that we're working towards, to say, "Eventually I'll get there. Eventually I'll get to that place called home." Now, the disciples of Jesus, they also are yearning to go home. And for them, it's not a physical place. It's a place in time that's yet to come. It's a time when they will be surrounded only by people who share God's love the way they've shared it with Jesus. It's a time when they won't be persecuted or rejected for their faith. It's a time when they won't suffer the oppression of their government. They yearn for this time when Jesus promises he will come and take them home. And 2 weeks ago, we heard Kelly Marie Lavin preach a wonderful sermon on the moment when they ask Jesus, "Jesus, when will this be?" And at first, Jesus, he avoids the question. But today, he gives an answer. And his answer to when are we going to get to go home is, "I don't know." He says, no person knows No angels knows. He says, even I, as the Son of God, even I don't know. Only God the Father knows. And it's intentional. Because you see, when we know when something's going to end, we have a habit not to invest in it. Because we say, it'll be over soon. As we prepare for Christmas, I remember back to my own childhood being so excited to get those presents on Christmas morning and being so frustrated that I had to wait before I could open what I already saw under the tree. And I would think to myself, okay, I got 1, 2, 3 more sleeps, right? 3 more nights before I get there. And then I thought to myself, time goes a lot faster when I'm asleep. If I could just figure out how to sleep through all those days, why, as soon as I wake up, I'd get to have those presents. And to say sometimes we can do that in our very life. To say, if I can just sleep through these next few weeks or months or even years until I get what I'm looking for, until I finally make it to that home, well, then I can just enjoy the home and not have to go through the hardship that I'm experiencing now. Now, there's some ways in which we can put ourselves to sleep in which we're still awake. And Paul writes to the Romans about this very thing, because in Rome there were Christians who knew that Jesus was supposed to come soon, and so they were living their life on this earth as if the time that they live now didn't really matter. And it didn't matter how they treat each other. And so Paul warns them against things like debauchery and drunkenness and licentiousness. Now, I want to explain that for a moment, because we have a habit of thinking that sin means having fun. But that's not what sin is. Sin is when we close off our heart to God and the people around us, and we start using the people in our lives as just a means for self-gratification. Right? Jesus has no problem sharing a glass of wine at a wedding. In fact, he makes 160 gallons of water turn into wine to share. Because in that moment, he knows that sharing wine at a toast, at a wedding, is a way to celebrate life, to commit more fully to it. But Paul warns these people in Rome that if you're just getting drunk to waste away the days until things get better, you're missing out on what life has to offer you now. And furthermore, it's a way to ignore the fact that you're treating the people around you terribly, to say, using alcohol to dull the senses or dull the reality to maybe the fact that you're just using someone as a one-night stand for your personal gratification, trusting you can throw them away when dawn comes. And he talks not just about drunkenness and licentiousness, he also talks about jealousy and quarreling, this idea of, hey, I don't have to reconcile with this person that I'm having a fight with because you know what? That person's going to disappear soon anyway, so what does it matter? Let me live my life the way I want to without concern for anyone else. But Jesus says, no, I'm not going to tell you when this day is going to come because you need to worry about the people who are around you now. How you treat them in this moment matters. And furthermore, Jesus says, not only am I not going to tell you, but when I come, it's going to be like a thief coming in the night. And you may say, that doesn't sound like a good thing. No, indeed, it doesn't, because the truth is, Jesus knows that when he comes to take us home, we may not like where he takes us. We may not like the people that he takes us to. My mom discovered this the hard way, because you see, after 40 years of living in the United States, 3 years ago, she said, all right, I'm going to move back to Mexico. So she quit her job here in the United States. She bought a house down in Mexico right next to where all my family members live, and she moved down. And when she got there, she said, well, I'm still young, about 60. I got to find a job down here. And so she went and she looked around for jobs, and what she discovered was, despite the fact that she was at the top of her career administering a hospital in Albuquerque, in Mexico, women of a certain age are expected to just stay home. And she would find that when she would go and approach people who were maybe a generation older than her, who had power over some of these decision-making things, they would be very polite, and she would go through the standard greetings of hello, good morning, how are you? But then she would want to get into some more substantial conversations. And she found these folks were like, wait, what are you doing? You're a woman. Why are you talking to me? You're not related to me. Like, this is not your place. And she realized, wait a minute. Even though in the United States I didn't have the language to express myself, at least there in the United States, people would let me express myself. And she found that she would go to the post office to mail a letter, and the post office would be closed in the middle of the day because the postmaster had had a friend stop by, and so they went out for a long extended coffee. And she said, what are these people doing hanging out with their friends instead of working? Come on. And then she would find herself, you know, because she got this house right in the midst of all the family, so the family would be constantly calling her up and saying, all right, you know, 10 of us are going to get together tonight, we're going to go out in the town, and we've already made plans for you on what you're going to do in each hour and who you're going to meet. And she said, no, I don't want to hang out with any of you. It's Tuesday night. I just want to stay at home. And she said, oh, no, what have I become? And she realized that Mexico wasn't her home anymore. For 40 years, she had lived in the United States. She had adapted to American culture. It had become a part of who she was. And so she realized that she needed to go home. And so after a year, she moved back to Albuquerque. Now, to say Jesus talks in the gospel lesson today about how when he comes, there will be two people working in the field, and one will be taken, and one will be left. How two women will be grinding meal together, and one will be taken, and one will be left. And popular culture has given us this image of a rapture in which the good Christian people are going to be taken away from this earth into heaven, and everyone else is left here to suffer, left behind. But if you read about what Jesus actually says he's going to do, earlier in Matthew 24, he says, I'm going to gather together my chosen people from all four corners of the earth, and I'm going to gather them to me in the clouds. And then where are they going to go? Are they going to hang out in the clouds? Well, if you read the book of Revelation, it ends with a new Jerusalem descending from heaven, with God's people in that city coming not to outer space, not to some far-off heaven, but descending down to earth. Because it is here on this earth that God has chosen to dwell among mortals. And in fact, our reading from Isaiah this morning describes that new Jerusalem. It talks about Mount Zion, which is the name of the mountain on which Jerusalem is built. And it says that new Jerusalem is going to be on Mount Zion, which will be raised up above every other mountain. And you have to know that Mount Zion, calling it a mountain is generous. It's basically a hill. There's no way it's the highest of all the mountains. But God says that it will be. Maybe not so much physically, although maybe, but spiritually, to say this place will become the center of the world, but not as kings before had tried to do with armies and swords conquering other nations, making them bow down before them. But instead, it says that the word of God will go out from this new Jerusalem so that all the nations will stream towards it. To say, yes, Jesus is coming to gather up his chosen people from all the corners of the earth. He will gather them up in the clouds, but he's not taking them to heaven. He's bringing them back here to earth. He's taken them away from the relationships they had so he can bring them back to those same people, but with relationships that are transformed. Isaiah says, no longer will nation wage war against nation. Because you see, instead of using armies and battles to figure out differences that nations may have, it says they use instead the word of God. They use the law of the Lord. And because they use God's law to reconcile their differences, the swords that they used to have, they can turn them into plowshares, plows, let's call them. Instead of spears, they can turn those into pruning hooks. So the very instruments, the very objects that brought death and destruction in their world before, because they thought that's the only way we know how to relate to each other. When Jesus takes his people away, he brings them back so that not only they are changed, their relationships are changed, and the world itself is changed. what once brought death can now bring life. My mother discovered this also. To say, when she moved back to the United States, she said, okay, this is going to be my country now. And she said, for whatever reason, Americans don't all like to go out into the city plaza on a weeknight to hang out and see each other. She says, I don't know why, although maybe she's starting to get it, but she says, okay, I need some way to connect here. So instead of just despairing that the way she knew to connect no longer works, she said, how do Americans connect? And she said, they join clubs together. And so she joined Kung Fu. She's now a black belt. Just since she moved back from Mexico. I don't know if you can see her. If you count from the left, she's the second one over in the middle. See if you can spot her in there. But to say also, my mom, when she goes out to restaurants or stuff, anytime she sees someone with dark skin, she starts talking to them in Spanish, which can sometimes be embarrassing, because I have to explain to her, mom, there are brown people who don't speak Spanish. But the idea is she wants to reach out to make connections. She says, look, if I feel lonely in this country, surely other folks who've immigrated here are also going to feel lonely in this country. We got to reach out to each other. We got to support each other. We got to make community here. And to say, she doesn't just do it with people from the country in which she was born. She has made incredible friendships with Americans who have a deep love for Latino culture. And so they get together and they speak Spanish and they cook Mexican food. And this past Thanksgiving, I called up my mom and I said, Mom, you're not here with me. You're not down in Mexico. Where are you? And she said, you know, I got together with a bunch of my friends and we had Thanksgiving together. And these are friends that she has had for as long as she has lived here in the United States, which is to say, yes. She went home for the holidays because she learned that her home was where she had been all along. Now, when Paul writes to the Romans, he writes to these people who are yearning for the day of the coming Lord, and he says to them, you know what? That moment is now. Now is the time for you to wake up from your slumber. He says, you're waiting for Jesus to come down and get you. He says instead, clothe yourself with our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, if you want Jesus to be here now, put him on. Make yourself a part of him. To say that's why we read this passage as we prepare for the coming of Christmas. Because to say, as we wonder the day that Jesus will come to take us to that divine home, Christmas is a reminder that Jesus has already come and has declared this home divine. So I don't know the home that you're yearning for. I don't know if it's a place or a moment in time, but I know this. The moment that you hope for is now. The place that you long to be is here, because it is in this place and in this moment that Christ comes into the world. And so I invite you to stay awake. Don't sleep away the life that Jesus has given you. Open your eyes to see that the kingdom of God has come, and let your life be the answer to the prayer that Jesus taught us. God's kingdom come. God's will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Amen.